Well, today we're in Nehemiah 4. We've been working through the book of Nehemiah, and we've been looking at Nehemiah's vision and the plan that he's been given by God. And last week we saw that the people came together. It was a tough chapter to read, but I think it was important to see how everybody was doing their part, and they became a part, and through that there's energy. There's through what is going on is like a spiritual renewal happening to the people in Jerusalem. You remember they've been in their walls have been broken down. They've been in their whole city and their way of life has just been in disarray, and so Nehemiah comes and says, "Hey, there's a problem, and we have a plan to fix it." And I tell you, it's not my plan, it's God's plan, and let me show you how he's been working. So we've been talking a lot about vision. And a vision, again, it's not a spiritual dream, or it's not a prophetic message. This vision is something that's been put on our heart. It's a plan. It's something that God has shown us and said, "Hey, there's a problem, and I want you to go and fix it." Or there is not always a problem, but maybe a need. And this is how I want you to fix it. That solution to the need, that's where we find vision. And that's what Nehemiah brings to the people in Jerusalem. He brings vision. But you know, vision, every time we see vision, it requires some sort of risk and some sort of sacrifice. We know Nehemiah, he lived in the palace. His life was made. And as we read further, I think he was even kind of wealthy from the position that he had. But his following God in this vision required sacrifice. You know, and following our vision, as we've been talking about it, and we've been looking at what vision is, and I've been encouraging you to look at your spiritual gifts and how can you exercise them, and how does that play into your vision. You know, when we come to God's vision for our life, I imagine it to be much like two things I've never done, and that's scuba dive or parachute. You can't just kind of parachute, I imagine. You can't just kind of scuba dive. You can't just leave one flipper in the boat or one foot on the plane. It's either you're all in or you're not. And that's how I see Nehemiah. He was either all in or he wasn't. We consider David and Goliath. David was either all in or he wasn't. I guess he could have run. Peter, getting out of the boat, he had to take that stand upon the water. Either do or don't. We look at Paul and his missionary journeys. He had no International Mission Board or North American Mission Board to help him. There was nobody waiting on the ground for him. It was, he just went and he did it. And there's many others we can list. Esther, Moses, the disciples. And like I said, we're here with Nehemiah. Vision requires risk and sacrifice of some sort. And if we look even outside of, we look at church history and some of the church leaders as they came across, there was always risk and sacrifice was always part of the equation. You know, when we commit to God wholeheartedly, and I say that wholeheartedly, that's been a key word of everything that we talk about. It's been about all that we do. When we respond according to what He has put on our heart, we are recognizing and responding to His greatness. It is an act of worship to go out and say, "Lord, I have this need. You put this on my heart. I'm leaving my comfort zone. I'm sacrificing. I don't know how we're going to do it, but Lord, I obey You." That is an act of worship. We sign on to God's agenda, and through that, spiritual renewal happens in our life, in our families, and wherever we touch. Could be our church, could be our neighborhood, can be even our workplace. But when there's a spiritual renewal in us, comes through obedience. And that's what we saw last week with the people in Jerusalem. Spiritual renewal. But what is the worst things that could happen? I mean, when we think about risk, we could go into that, but and some, as you think about that, you can even ask yourself, is it worth the risk? God, You're putting this on my heart. I see that there is a specific need, and You've given me a calling to fulfill it, and I promise You will be afraid. You will think, I'm not qualified. What is the worst risk, well, there are many, but one of the worst risks, I may argue, is discouragement. And that's what I'd like to talk about tonight, or about today, is discouragement. Let's read from Nehemiah 4. We're going to read to begin with the first 8 verses. It says, "Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?' Now Tobias, the Ammonite, was near him, and he said, 'Even what they're building, if a fox should jump on it, it would break their stone wall down.'" And then we see Nehemiah here. It says, Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in the land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders. So we," again this is Nehemiah and the people, "built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem to cause a disturbance in it." Here we see that Nehemiah and the Jews are faced with some very discouraging words. They're doing something great. This is an exciting time in their life. They see the fulfillment of Scripture. They see the promises of God being fulfilled. They see prayers being answered and the work that Nehemiah is doing and the things that he has brought. They see favor, not only from God, but from the king, and then also from the people that are there. Everything is here. But even in the midst of something great, there is always that person or that group of people that'll bring discouragement. We see that here with Sanballat. Now, something to record is vision is easy to criticize. I'll say that again. I think that's in your listening outline. Vision is easy to criticize. When somebody comes and they see a need or they see a problem and they bring a solution to it, or they bring a ministry or a service or something, it's not always in the church. And I do want to make that point that, you know what, God can call you to serve in a Christian way outside of this body. There is work to do. It's not all about inward focused here. We do serve here, but we serve here to encourage each other to go out and serve the Lord out there. Vision can include your workplace, can include your extended family, your own family. Vision can include your marriage. It can include your neighborhood. Vision can be in your workplace. It can be anywhere, wherever you live and whatever God puts on your heart. But you know, visions attract criticism. Visions are often they're difficult to defend against this criticism. And sadly, visions often die in the hands of critics. Here, Nehemiah could have said, "This is too much for me. I'm done. Lord, I've done all I could do. I'm out of here." These people they're threatening his life. They're going to take up arms and force. But what are three elements that bring negative attention? What is it about vision that brings negative attention and brings criticism? Well, first is change. We know, I mean, it's written somewhere, I'm sure, in some Southern Baptist Convention bylaws somewhere, is that Baptists don't like change. And this isn't about it. But forget Baptist thing. I don't like change. And some things I do like change, but we won't go into it. I was about to chase a rabbit. and I didn't have permission to chase that rabbit. But change, when change occurs, it brings about insecurities inside of us. And when those insecurities are aroused, and that change, sometimes it offends us, that change, it brings conflict. We see that here. People like control, which that's the second thing. We see that Sambalot, I mean, here you got to remember who he is. He is the pretty much the highest ranking authority in this area. These Jews were an oppressed group of people. They were a reproach. They really had nothing to offer. They were nothing. They were no threat. They were his servants. And now here they are. They're building a wall. And you've got to remember the history about this city. This was the capital city of the greatest empire of the world of that time in that area. And now they're rebuilding these walls. Doing this work that God called Nehemiah to do, was a threat to Sambalot's rule, his authority. And so he gets upset. He's mocking them, making fun of them. But next, I said the control. Whenever there's conflict, it's usually over some sort of control. You know, and control, it seeks to deny the progress of others. Control, you cannot have control and risk in the same time. Now we don't want to be foolish with risk. But sometimes if God is calling us to do something, it is going to require some kind of risk. It is not always going to be something safe. It is not going to be always something, not always, not going to be something that we can do. If it's something that we can do, why is God calling us to do it? But it's going to require a step of faith and a lot of prayer and a lot of guidance. But we see that control often avoids the call of God. We have a God that seeks to empower us, but we have an enemy. We have Satan who seeks to control us. We see that God seeks to make us all that we can to further the kingdom of God, while Satan would do all that he can to make us not be what we can be for the kingdom of God. Did y'all follow me on that? God adds to us. God drags us back. I mean, Satan drags us back. God calls us to unconditional love, and Satan puts so many conditions on our life that where it's no longer love. God urges us to positively act out the principles of the gospel, while Satan he urges us to look at these situations in a negative way of, what about me, and what's in it for me, and how can I win in this? Control. There is no room for flesh control for those who desire to follow Christ. Often when we have conflict and we have clamor, I just told the answer. I do that all the time in Awanas, don't I? Wherever we have conflict and whether we have control, there's usually some sort of clamor. And we see that here. The clamor is starting off with Tobiah and Sambalot. They're starting to talk, make fun. Now they're starting to make threats, and it's getting to be an uncomfortable situation. But the more clamor that control and conflict bring, the more life it squeezes out of everything around it. Next, we have conflict. We have change. We have control. But next is what I'm calling holes. I don't know. It could be call it maybe questions. When God gives you a vision, it's not always straightened out. You'll know, okay, this is the problem, or this is the need, and this is the solution. But sometimes you don't have all the answers that are all in the way. Well, how are you going to do this? How are you going to do that? How are you? You're not equipped for that. You haven't had this education. You're not able to do that. And sometimes the critics will ask questions in such a way that it just destroys. Oftentimes these questions are unable to answer. We have the what, but we don't quite have the how. But that's okay. You know what you're called to do, but some of the things you're just not real sure how they're going to get done yet. That's part of vision. That's part of vision. That's part of faith. That's why we're driven to pray, and we're driven to seek God. sometimes our gaps and our questions are even they're discouraging to us. But sometimes people's questions, even our own questions, have the potential to kill our vision. Sometimes even our own insecurities discourage us, and we have conflict and control within. I think that's one reason sometimes people won't get off the couch or they don't get off of the pew. We all need a plan, and we want everything spelled out. I'm speaking out a personal thing. I'm not saying this, but in my experience, sometimes, okay, God, what's the plan? Spell it out. Tell me when, where, how. Now, how are we going to get this done? And He just says, go. You know, according to this, and according to everything that we have looked at so far, Nehemiah should not even be here. But God has been so good. And when it's God's plan, it's a good plan. But visions that die before they get started happens a lot. What about, you know, this thing about our young adults? Hey, I want to marry a Christian. I'm a Christian, and God says that we shouldn't be unequally yoked, and so I'm gonna wait for a Christian man or a Christian woman, and that'll be a part of my life. And then you see all your friends, they got a date, but you don't have a date because you're waiting for that one friend. But that friend just asks, you know, could your standards be too high? And then you give in to your vision. Maybe it's a young family or a family here that, you know, living the American dream and looking at everything and what your mama had, what your daddy had, what your friends have, what all these people have. And next thing you know, we find ourselves in debt. God gives us a vision to get out of debt, but we look at it, how impossible it could be to get out of debt. But we're shown how, and if we could just be faithful, that over time we will be. But you have friends, you have maybe family, or even parents that say, hey, you know, debt's just a part of life. It's okay. And anyway, you follow that plan, you're going to be too old to enjoy your money that you're going to save anyway. Again, a vision dies. Maybe you're starting a new business or a new ministry or a new job of some sort, and you get all excited, and you know some kind of way you're going to serve, and you share it with people, and they begin to question, and they begin to criticize, and they begin to tear your plans apart. You find the questions being challenging to answer because of these holes. The next thing you know, your vision dies. And we keep going on, and we can go with several of these. We've been talking about making a difference in our workplace, making a difference in our community, making a difference in our neighborhood. But we can go and we can make an argument for this. If we become more like Jesus and we really live the way that we say that we're going to live, and if we're truly what the pastor's been talking about, if we're really all in, if we really get to the point of zero to where Jesus can be 100%, people might avoid me. And maybe you try to get there and people are avoiding you, and maybe one day somebody just sticks their head in or knocks on your door or whatever and just says, you know, all this Jesus stuff is just scaring people. They're not ready for that yet. Use actions, don't use words. Do you do this or do that? Or nobody's really interested in Jesus. And here, just, you know, let's just do our church thing here and not worry about out there. This is where we serve. This is who we are. Next thing you know, another vision dies. Opposition will come. And the forces of evil and antagonism will come. And it'll become towards God, towards His people, towards any work that they bring. We see, and we've seen over and over again, as we see today with Nehemiah, that criticism will come. Who does it come against? Well, it comes against God. We see even Jesus, there was criticism and there was opposition. It'll come against people that are trying to serve Him, us, if we're truly trying to fulfill and follow a vision that God has given us for our personal lives or even for our corporate lives here as a church. But even God's work, if you stand out and say, I'm going to make a difference for God in this world and whatever God has put on my heart to do, there will be opposition. There will be. How does that opposition come? Sometimes it just comes through the world. I mean, this world's a tough place. And what I mean by the world, it comes from other people. We just gave some examples of that. Sometimes it comes from us. I would have to say in some of the oppositions that I've faced in the past is from my own self, thinking, because I'm kind of a logical type of person, and I'm like, hey, that doesn't make sense, Lord. Have you thought about that? You really want me to be a pastor? You really want me to do this? You want me to do that? You want us to do this? I can't do that. And he's like, I know. Follow me. But again, there's the devil, and there are demons that will come and it will interfere with life. Some of the strategies that we see here in the Scripture, we see a show of strength. We see mockery. We see ridicule. We see discouragement. Those are things that will come. Sometimes these things are often surprised. Sometimes they'll come from the people that you love most. Sometimes they'll hit you right when you're not expecting it. Some of it is seductive. It is deceitful. It sneaks in. It comes in as certain stresses. It's pressures. However it comes, it will come. I can guarantee you that. Well, what are some of the motives of this kind of things? Well, what are some motives that we had here? I'm sure that Sambalot, there's some jealousy that was going on. There's maybe sometimes it's a troubled conscience that, hey, if they're stepping out for the Lord, I'm not. They're probably not thinking this. We won't go into psychology 101 or anything like that. But here they're stepping out for the Lord. I'm not. And so therefore, I may not be as good as them. So therefore, I will try to bring them down to my level. That happens a lot. That happens tremendously. We see it in families and not just with Christian things. We see it in life all the time. Maybe there's some interest that Sambalot, he had a vested interest in the oppression of these people. But now these people were rising up and they were building. Again, sometimes there's just no cause. Maybe there's just mean people. And there are mean people in this world. I won't tell you about it. I won't, well, thank God for, never mind. Yes. How do we deal with oppression? Deal with this oppression. I get these thoughts in my mind, and then God's saying, like, don't say it, don't say it. And when I do say it, my deacons make fun of me later. So, how did Nehemiah handle this example? Let's read verse 9 through 23, the rest of this chapter. And again, this is Nehemiah writing from the first person. He says, but we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. Y'all catch that first part? But we prayed to our God. Verse 10, it says, thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Our enemy said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them and put a stop to the work. When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us and from every place where you may turn. Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and the exposed places. And I stationed the people and families with their swords, spears, and bows. Then I saw their fear, or when I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and to the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. From that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates. And the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Amen. So he carried on the work with half of them holding spears from the dawn until the stars appeared. At that time I also said to the people, let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem so that they may be a guard for us night and labor by day. So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon, even to the water. So we see here, this has come, and Nehemiah, he has responded to this opposition, to this oppression, to this conflict, this attempt to control by the governing officials of the area. And we see the first thing that he responded was what? Y'all remember? Prayer. He went to prayer. Now, look at Nehemiah, and look in verse 4 and 5. Y'all remember when I read that? I mean, Nehemiah, in this thing, he was, for a lack of a theological way to put it, I think he was kind of torqued off. I mean, he was hurt. He was discouraged. And they had said this thing. They had said the wall that they had built, even a fox would go on and it would crumble. That's kind of like your mama, you know? He was offended, I guess. But look at the things that he was reading here. He says, you know, how we're despised. And he says, return their reproach on their heads. Give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. This, and then he went on and he said, do not forgive them of their iniquity. That's strong words. I don't recommend that you pray that. But what I do recommend is you pray with your heart. Nehemiah here was emotional. He was hurt. And I tell you, when conflict, when control, when discouragement comes into your life, and whatever God has called you to do, you will have an emotional pain. And you could either respond of either, you know, Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then you go home and you wreck the house and you blow your temper, you treat everybody in your workplace or whatever bad. But we can't compartmentalize that. We have to share our emotions with God. What are you going through? Give it to Him. Prayer, it's confession. It is communion with God. If you would go and you'd blow off to your wife, or you'd blow up to a friend, or you'd do this with a mentor or whoever, guess what? If you haven't given it to God yet, then you haven't truly prayed about it. You know, whenever that comes and your feelings are hurt, you say, hey, God, my feelings are hurt. When you feel like throwing a fit, you get by yourself in your prayer closet and you throw that fit. If you're thinking bad words, well, guess what? He's already heard it. Lottie, are you telling us to cuss? Absolutely not. But I'm telling you to be authentic with your God, with your Father. That when discouragement comes, that you just tell Him, God, I'm hurting. I am angry. This is what I'm dealing with, this oppression. This has come against me. You've given me a vision. You asked me to step out and sacrifice and to risk and do this thing that all the time that I said I didn't want to do and that I thought was foolish. And Lord, here I've stepped out for you and these people have hurt me. What do you want me to do, Lord? I feel like quitting. I feel like walking away. I feel like telling them to stick it in their ear. Be honest with Him. He knows it. And when you're true, you're 100, begin, what are we talking about? All. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart. You pray. You give it to Him. You give Him your pain. You give Him your hurt. You give Him your frustration. And I guarantee when you get done, and you're done crying, and you're done complaining and all that, God will be like, are you done yet? I've been there. Or whenever you're done and you complain, He's, get up. Get up. There's work to do. Why are you defeated if you're serving me? Get up. He will always be encouraged. Give Him all, just like we see in prayer that Nehemiah did here. But then it said, we see in verse 9, that encouragement came. And he said, but we prayed. So we see that Nehemiah gave, he expressed himself in an authentic way before his God. But then he says, we prayed. And when we prayed, I imagine he got with the nobles, the officials. He got with his leaders. He got with his people. And they said, Lord, you know what's happening. You know we're discouraged. You know we're tired. You know we're afraid. You know what's going on. Lord, please help us. And I tell you, when you put God first in your vision, you're right where God wants you to be. Authentic prayer. Authentic prayer. True communion. True confession. Because He already knows what's going on. Let's look at Jeremiah 17 real quick. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. Listen here. For he will be like a tree planted by the water and extends its roots by a stream and will not fear, look at this word, when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. Being like this tree, walking with God in such a way and trusting Him, it says there that when we walk with Him and we trust Him and we're authentic and we give Him everything that we have, everything that we are, the good and the bad, and say, God, here I am, you know who I am, help me in this situation, you are like a tree. It's by the water. And it says, when the heat comes, and I guarantee you, Christian, you take, all of us, take a stand for God, the heat will come. The heat will come. But when we trust in the Lord, we will prevail. Next we see here, we respond with prayer. Next we respond with perseverance. Leads into what we're here. We will persevere. Notice that as we read through here, that they prayed, Nehemiah had his little prayer fit there, but the work never stopped. The work never stopped. They persevered. They may have been slowed down as they responded to it. And he came up with, we need to have guards. We need to be ready to fight. We need to protect ourselves. Hey, let's take a half day and let's come together and let's pray. It may have slowed down, but the work never stopped. I want to look at another scripture. Let's look at Philippians. I want to look at Philippians 3, verses 13. Chapter 3, verses 13, and we're going to look at 14. This is Paul. Paul's kind of given his goal in life and kind of summing up his vision, I guess you could say. But in verse 13 it says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. That is the fulfillment of his vision to be a Christ follower. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now this word press, it's not just to walk strongly. It means to pursue in a hostile, warlike way. God, you've given me a vision. Now I'm not saying that we take out every Christian that's in your way. Or every person. No, but what I'm saying is that in your heart you pursue God with all you have. With passion, with enthusiasm. To press on towards the challenge. Just for fun, I didn't give this to Chris, and I'll just read this to y'all. The first three verses of this, Paul is talking about conflict. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord to write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard to you. Listen to here. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship the Spirit of God in the glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Listen here, he's telling them, he starts this out and said, hey, beware of those who are going to come and oppose you. Beware of those who are going to bring discouragement, because it's going to come. But he says, hey, regardless of the discouragement, I'm going to press on, not in my own strength, but in the strength of my God, in the strength of my Lord. Perseverance. So we respond with prayer. We and Nehemiah responded with prayer, and then he responded with perseverance. And we see, next is we respond with remembrance. I know remembrance, it's the way I had to make it fit. But if you look in chapter 4, verse 10. Now we just read in verse 10, it says, thus in Judah it was said, this, and these are the people of Judah. These are the Jews that have been discouraged. They're like, the strength of the burden bearers is failing. They're saying, hey, we're tired. Yet there is so much rubbish. They're like, there's just so much to do. We're exhausted. And look here, it says, and we ourselves are unable to build the wall. They're discouraged. They're doubting their abilities. There's threats of attack. It's like, why are we doing this? But then in verse 14, look at what Nehemiah says. It says, when I saw their fear. When I saw their fear, when I saw what they were going through. So this was an easy time. We can read it and so easily and say, hey, look, they're working, they're happy, they're building the wall, they're building their houses. What great teamwork is going on. But the truth, it was tough. It was hard. And so is our lives. And he says, I rose up and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. And look what he said here. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. He says, remember the Lord. Whenever our vision has come under such criticism, and our vision has come under such scrutiny, and people have asked questions that we can't answer, and when we know the what, but we don't know the how, and all we know is that we're supposed to be obedient and keep moving forward, and those tough times come, remember. Remember. Remember the calling. Remember what sparked this. One of the greatest things that you can start doing, if it's not already part of your life, is keep a journal. Keep a journal where you just write down the things. Hey, Lord, you put this all in my heart to do this today. Or write down certain scriptures you're reading through. Hey, Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Hey, that's good stuff. Lord, help me be like that tree that's planted next to the stream, that when the heat comes, I can stand. And Lord, I'm hurting. I'm going through this. I'm going through this challenge. Write these things down, and sometimes you can go back and remember. What am I going through? Why am I going through? Why am I doing this today? You know, who cares about this wall? They could have said. But Nehemiah said, remember. Remember. And then pray about it. When we focus on our own abilities in a God-sized vision, we will always feel inadequate. If we rely on just ourselves, our vision will die. We must trust the one who called us, because he is able. We just read here, God will fight for us. And just as he fought for the Jews, he will fight for you. He will fight for us. It is in these times, when we reflect, that our vision, we realize that our vision is God's vision. And then some of these times can be the most sweetest times of your walk with Christ. Next, we respond with revision. And what I mean by revision is it is change. Now notice with Nehemiah, his vision didn't change. The vision was still, hey, there's a need to rebuild the wall because they're a reproach and because God made that promise back in Deuteronomy 30. So there is a need to fill this. However, now there are problems, and Nehemiah prayed, and now we got to do this differently. We're still building the walls, but now we're doing things. We're putting, some people are going to be with their weapons. They're going to be ready to fight, while others are going to be working, and we're going to take shifts. Other plans change. And what else did he say that they were going to do? Remember, there's some people that were out living outside of the city. And what did he do? He brought them in. He set up a guard. He made sure that everybody had weapons. They were building with one hand and had a sword in the other. He prepared them for battle, and he said, hey, remember our God, and we will fight for our families, and our God will fight for us. He prepared them. And then not only this, if you remember, they felt, and sometimes, I tell you, with a vision, when you're struggling, you're in these times of criticism, you will feel alone. You will feel alone. But Nehemiah, and the same thing with these walls, is that the wall was so big. It was a huge city. And they were so big that sometimes people were exposed. They were by themselves. And Nehemiah, he came up with a plan to where they wouldn't feel so alone. That, hey, when you hear this trumpet, we'll all rally together. He didn't change the vision, but he did change the plan a little bit. I tell you, the vision, as we pursue the Lord, as we go into different things, there will be a need to sometimes change the plans. Now, if you find yourself changing the vision, you may want to reevaluate. Because sometimes criticism isn't always bad. It's not always bad. If it comes from somebody that loves you and they ask you good questions, sometimes you need to consider those questions. Is this vision really yours? Or God's? So sometimes criticism can be a good thing. But here, revisions also need to remember we talked about sometimes there are holes. We've talked about criticism, control. But sometimes there are holes. Like I said, we get and we know where we're going, but we just don't know how we're going to get there. And sometimes we get to those places that, I knew this was going to be a struggle. I didn't know how to solve it. Now I got to change the plan a little bit to take care of this. Changing the plan through prayer is an okay thing. But we never change the vision if that is what God has truly called you to do.